of credit is due to our leaders and people that teach during our Awana program. So I just want to get all the leaders to stand up here today and show them some appreciation for all their hard work. So if you're involved in the Awana program in way of helping, teaching, leading, please stand up here today, and we want to show our appreciation. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Mostly on this side of the room here. We want to also say thank you to the kids for all their hard work for the Awana program too. So if you received an award, completed a book, I'd like you to stand up as well, kids, today. And we want to thank you for all your hard work. So good job. Good job. Thank you so much for all your hard work. Also, this is the season of high school graduation. So any high school grads amongst our midst this morning? High school grads, please stand. Okay, right over here, Michelle. I think Michelle's the only high school grad. I don't see anybody else up here. Okay. Michelle's going on to do some further training with the Canadian military, right? Going to be leaving us for parts east in the next, month? Okay, so do remember Michelle, Pastor Thomas's daughter. Celebrating our university grads as well. So if you're graduated from university, please stand up. So thank you for all your hard work, all the university grads. Congratulations. Well, it's a lot of hard work that all of our university grads put in. Let's have all the kids come up to the front here today, and we're going to pray for our kids. We're so appreciative of the kids joining us during our worship time. Usually they do that every third Sunday. So we want to pray for you guys before you go downstairs with your leaders today to involve yourselves and continuing to worship God together. Thank you for coming forward. That's great. You're doing a good job, you guys. Come on down. Aren't they a great group? Okay, let's bow our heads together and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for our children. On this Father's Day, we remember your great blessings upon us. Thank you that you are our Heavenly Father, the one that cares for us and gives us our daily food, gives us our forgiveness from sin through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon a cross for our redemption, for our life that you give us. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, you are called the bread of life. And so we praise you today. Thank you for these children. Thank you for their leaders here today. We pray as they go that you will bless them and encourage them to know you and to exalt in your name. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name today. Amen. Thank you, kids. Thank you, leaders. God bless you as you go downstairs. Our text of scripture is taken from the book of Ephesians once again. And the outline is there inscribed in your bulletin so you can follow along with us. Being clothed to be like God. We've been covering the first couple chapters here in the book of Ephesians. Last week I preached on Ephesians 3, the second great prayer of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 down to verse 21. And now we come to the text of chapter 4, going on with some of the practicalities. Well, really the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is all relegated to talking about doctrine and about understanding and, of course, the prayer, the great prayers of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian church. And here in chapter 4, Paul looks at talking about the second aspect of the Christian life as not only understanding the teachings of the gospel, but more so also practicing the gospel, doing the gospel, working it out in our everyday lives. And it's interesting here that he begins by talking about unity, the unity of the Spirit that he gives to us as Christians, as believers. I've called this being clothed to be like God because of really two verses in this chapter, in verses 22, 23, and 24, sorry, three verses, talking about taking off the old self and putting on the new self. And already this morning when I came to church, I was noticing all the other pastors were wearing ties and wearing suit jackets. And I had come to church clothed in sort of summer attire, you know, a t-shirt and jeans. Yeah. I was feeling a little underdressed, you know, for the occasion. Have you ever done that? You know, kind of gone to an occasion and then found yourself not in the proper attire for the occasion, and you're kind of wondering, you know, boy, I wish I would have put on a tie or I put on a jacket, you know, because this is a more of a formal affair. And we go through those kind of occasions, don't we, where we kind of don't know what the dress code is, and we step into something, and we get overwhelmed. Well, I think for the Christian, we also have to understand that there's a proper clothing for us to wear. And the clothing really is a metaphor for lifestyle, how we are to live our lives. And we know that there's different clothing that we wear for different occasions. You know, if I was going out for a run, which I did this morning, I put on a cotton t-shirt and shorts on and running shoes, and I go for a run. Or if I'm going swimming, I put on a bathing suit. We all have different kind of clothing for different occasions and different situations and different things that we do. And so it is in way of being a Christian. We ought to put on different clothing and put off other clothing. That putting off of the clothing of the old life, as Paul calls it here in verse 22 to 24. So I want to look at this, these two verses, first of all, and read these for you. So at verse 22 of chapter 4, it says there, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So two different attires, really, an old self and a new self. One that was previously corrupted by desires of worldliness, desires of passions for ourself, and now to put on the new self, which are for desires towards God, desires to follow and be like God in true righteousness and holiness, because God himself is righteous and holy. And so we as Christians ought to aspire and desire after that, after what God has created and desired us for us to be as images of himself. So God's gift of eternal life given to us, as we sang this morning, the grace of God and the love of God, and God's true righteousness and holiness requires for us in this life to desire, to hunger after true righteousness and holiness for ourselves. Well, first of all, let's look at this aspect of the unity of the Spirit. In verse 3, it talks about this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul begins this chapter 4 again with reminding us of his being a prisoner. And I think herein he's saying to us, well, remember Ephesians, I am a prisoner because I proclaim this grace and love towards you. And you received this as a free gift, but in my giving of that to you, it cost me my freedom. And now I am in prison and in chains because of my love for you. And so Paul has given himself totally away for the sake of the gospel. He wanted to share the gospel with them, and this one was indeed his high calling that God had given to him. He then urges them in strong language. He beseeches them and exhorts them with the word, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I urge you strongly. The word and the force of the word urge here is to command, to exhort, to entreat us. Strong language. In the sense of the Greek, it's an image of driving a boat upon the shore, to beach the boat. This thought is a preeminent one, most important, that Paul is trying to get across to his audience. To live life worthy of the calling that you have received. And then he goes on in verse 2 saying, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with each other in love. The calling comes from the gospel itself. It's a gospel of love and of grace. And God given to us in the form of forgiveness of our sins and salvation. Paul's imprisonment echoes to us that great love. The calling is spelled out to us in these first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. As Christians, we are called upon to make our identity known and then to live out as the representatives of this great love and grace that God Himself has given to us, that we might be indeed salt and light in this world, which doesn't have this love and this grace that we have received. John 13:35 says this to us, by this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. Isn't that interesting? That how people will read us and how people will know us as Christians, as disciples of God, is that we love one another. We care about one another. And in so doing, that testimony of love and grace is seen and so felt by other people. I feel that sometimes people hear so much communication through advertisement, through radio, through television, through newspaper, on it goes. We get bombarded with messages all the time, don't we? But the reality is the ones that really stick in our hearts, really stick in our minds, are ones that we know are true and real. And the truth and the reality and the depth of those messages that come to us are really in the sense of the reality of love and grace that is extended to us. In the Gospel of John, again, it says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Unity comes about by an inner attitude displayed in being completely humble and gentle, being patient, bearing with one another. Unity comes about when we are clothing ourselves in this kind of character in our lives. It's certainly not easy to put on this kind of character in the push and shove world that we live in. And kind of one of the latest examples of that was Justin Trudeau and Trump at the G7, right? How Trump started beating up on Justin because he was taking more of a gentle and more meek profile, I guess, in way of addressing and dealing with the issues at the G7. And so Trump kind of ganged up on him and said, you know, he's not the leader that he should be, et cetera, et cetera. Well, you know, what was that all about? I think for a lot of people in our world today, there's not a sense of win-win and community and unity, but there's more of a sense of win-lose, that I have to be the winner in this situation. If I'm the winner in this situation, then definitely there's got to be a loser. And so if I'm going to be the winner, I got to make sure you lose, right? And so we're surrounded with that kind of mentality, and even we see it displayed in the highest levels of our land. How are we as Christians to more so broker this idea of a win-win relationship with one another? Putting ourselves on the same level and pulling each other along so that we're both successful, both have a sense of unity in what we're seeking to accomplish for the good of each other and the good of our communities and the good of our world in which we live. Verse 3 commends us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Complementary of this urge, I believe, is this verse, make every effort. So if you didn't get the first point in verse 1, I urge you to live a life worthy. Paul again hits us with this idea, make every effort. Again, a very stringent, very compulsory command upon us to seek for this win-win relationship to have with one another. Not that we push other people down, but that we seek more conciliatory, more sense of unity amongst each other. And I see that so operative within our church. And I love that about Westwood, is that we get into situations, I don't know if you know this, but sometimes we double book rooms. And it happens that maybe our Mandarin Fellowship is downstairs and they're doing some kind of activity. And, of course, the English people want to come down and do something as well. And they realize, hey, the Mandarin side has already booked the space. I often go to Pastor Thomas and say, hey, you know, is there a possibility here that we can work something out? And we talk about it and we try to give ourselves a win-win situation in this. And sometimes it can't be met in way of saying, okay, well, both the English people and the Mandarin people can both be downstairs at the same time. It's not going to work. So somehow we say, okay, well, maybe we can use a side room, or we can try booking it a little later, and if you guys give us a little bit more time at the end of yours, quitting a little sooner, then we can start a little earlier, it'll all work. And so trying to be flexible with one another, trying to be understanding with one another and forgiving of one another. And we all make mistakes. We all do things that we know, okay, well, I shouldn't have done that, and I'm so sorry to have done that. Can you forgive me for that? Thankfully, Paul says to us here, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, that we are not left on our own accord to accomplish this. But in the church specifically, we have the Holy Spirit, which is at work within us and through us to give us this ability and the power to live at peace with one another and to build peace and to make every effort. And I believe the Holy Spirit inspires and equips us for just that. We do what we can in way of focusing on God and others rather than ourselves in our lives. Every person is on the same level when they come to Christ. wealth, position, social status should all be swept away. We are just people. People in need of the love of one another. The point is this: when a person comes to Christ in such a spirit, the Spirit of God enters his life and binds that person to all other believers. There is a great spiritual bond of peace wrought by the Spirit of God between us as believers. This, then, we must maintain and make every effort to maintain. And so Paul, in the rest of this chapter of chapter 4, talks about how can we maintain this bond of peace, this unity that we have in the Spirit. Let's not go on holding up rights and privileges. When it comes to a room downstairs, when I come to Pastor Thomas doesn't say, well, okay, I booked this room, so it's our room. You know, you guys forgot to book it or didn't deal with us at the beginning, so now you have to deal with the consequences. No, they often give up their rights and say, let's talk about it. Let's try to make this work so that your group can function along with our group. And so I think that's a great modality to have and way of trying to bring about unity. We can all find reasons for breaking up relationships. We can all find reasons to leave a church or to divorce a spouse or to break a friendship. They let us down. They hurt us. They betray us. They mess up. It's their fault. But love covers over a world of hurt and a world of offenses that we have in our lives, and treats those things of offense as something small, something as insignificant, that the relationship and the love that we have for that person goes far beyond their inconsistencies and their personality hiccups. We love them for who they are, and it doesn't matter. A mother will love a child even if they go to the lowest extremes of being drug addicted and being on Vancouver's East Side. They'll go and look for that son or that daughter and still love on them despite their brokenness and fallenness. And we know that for fathers is such a big part of their lives as well, is that their hearts are for their children and desire their children to be better and to give them all that they can give them for success and for benefits in this life. Proverbs 17:9 says, "Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." Proverbs 19:11 says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is one's glory to overlook an offense." In verses 4 through 6, it talks about our oneness and unity in Christ. Verse 4, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Our unity comes in the fact of God as our Father and God as one. So it is that we partake of one another, so we wouldn't want to destroy our unity that we have in God and our unity that we have in each other and in the church. So Paul ascribes to us and proscribes for us this sense of unity, of this oneness, because of the fact that we are one. "But to each one of us," at verse 7, "but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives and gave gifts to the people." So in the oneness we have in Christ is not easy to divide, is impossible to divide. There is no clean break or dotted line that simplifies and make breaking up easy to do. Unity in the church speaks more to people about the beauty of Christ than all the best sermons, best programs that we have in the church, most powerful lyrics that one can sing in the church. I want to say thank you as your pastor for bearing with me. We all have foibles and we all have difficulties in our life. And as a pastor, we're not perfect people. We all have failings. We all have things that we ought to do, should have done, could have done, should have said, should have done in our lives. And so I want to come to you as your pastor and say thank you for bearing with me as your pastor. There are so many other churches you could attend. No church and no pastor really is perfect. Thank you for bearing with us here at Westwood and for showing up and for getting involved at Westwood Alliance Church. Christian unity is kept with a great deal of effort on each one's part. It's not just the leadership, it's each one that says, I want to make Westwood Alliance Church my church home. Christian unity is kept with that great deal of effort, great deal of difficulty. Our striving is both a corporate and an individual task. Our togetherness reflects that very nature of God Himself. God is one in three persons. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. In one unity, the Godhead, three in one. This divine Trinity is the basis of which the church seeks to find true unity. Unity is something that we will be perfected in, I believe, in heaven, but it is to be achieved on earth in way of our effort, in way of our struggle through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. In order for the church to believe, serve, and pray together, God has gifted us. God has given us individual gifts, and He's given us gifts corporately. Secondarily, God has given certain people as gifts to the church. And we see this in some verses 11 through 13. And how He equips prophets, evangelists, and pastors, and teachers, and equips His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure and the fullness of Christ. There's that word fullness again. That we know that fullness in our lives. So then the right and right, wrong clothing to wear. We know that there's proper attire for different occasions, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message. We should try to wear those proper clothing given the formality of the occasion, given the proper situation. We take on different clothing. And so it is that we have here recorded for us in the scriptures Paul's demand for us to live lives that are worthy of the calling of Christ. In verse 17, he says there, "So I can tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." He categorized their thinking before coming to Christ as futile. Futile means of no worth or no profit for that kind of process. He categorizes their thinking as before coming to Christ. Futile thinking refers to the natural tendency people have to think their own way, to think their way out of the ideas and the will of God. It can be done through intellectual pride. It can be done through rationalizations, excuses, philosophy, worldly pleasures and pursuits. These can keep us from God, and they can imprison the soul. Futile thinking disables even many regular church attenders from truly grasping the gospel in their lives. Just because we sit in the pew on Sunday morning doesn't mean that our thinking and our souls are right with God. Sometimes what goes on within our heart can be very dark, though we look all rightly put together in way of our externals. Our clothing is right. You know, we're sitting in the right place on Sunday morning. We look like things are going on rightly in our lives, but if you really touch us, if we really see what's going on in the inside, we're really struggling and really hurting. Verse 18 goes on and talks more about how we can deal with this darkness in our lives. In verse 18, he says, they are darkened in way of before coming to Christ. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so that to indulge of every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. This is how you once lived before you knew Christ in your life. But now that you know Christ, that was the old self. Put away that old self and be clothed in the new self. These clothings are to be not part and marked of the Christian life. Verse 20 again talks about how we have a way of life that we have learned from Christ and that He has taught us in accord with the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And that teaching is that we regard the former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And then verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of our minds and to put on a new self that is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul tells us that we should go back to being a true Christian, to living a life that is worthy of the calling of the gospel. And he urges us and says, put every effort into that. Why again is he telling us all that? Because really that involves us in a state of unity with one another, and with God Himself. He desires us to have that place of unity and strength in Him. So at verse 25, we continue to read, therefore each of you must put off falsehood, telling the truth, speaking truthfully to your neighbor. There's nothing more divisive within a relationship of two people or more when you feel lied to, when you realize you haven't been told the truth in a certain matter. When that happens, you say, okay, if you can't be truthful, I can't continue to be in a relationship with you. And for good reason. It goes on. It says, for we are all members of one body. Again, speaking of that unity in verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down with you down while you are still angry. This verse talks about a natural thing that happens when we get hurt in a relationship, right? There is feelings of being offended, and we get angry with one another. Why did you do that? You knew that I was needing to do this or that at that certain time, and you forgot about it. You know, why aren't I important to you? Right? And so we get angry at each other, but it says don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't draw out your anger so that it causes a root of bitterness there that says, oh, I'm going to hold on to that offense. And I'm going to make that person pay for that wrongful hurt they've caused me in my life. Often when we cause each other hurt, the first thing and the first fleshly, carnal thing we want to do is hurt the other person back, isn't it? I felt this hurt, so here's a little bit more hurt for you to deal with. And so it can go back and forth, can it? Name-calling, one-upmanship, to the place that you just fall down and you just feel like you're totally broken because this other person has hurt you so deeply. The best thing to do with hurt is to take it into ourselves and say, God, this is the hurt that this person has brought to me. I offer it up to you. I need to forgive this person. And in that forgiveness, Lord, you have forgiven me for my great debt of sin and wrongful hurts that I've caused others. Oh, Lord, help me to forgive this one. God even goes so far in the Lord Jesus as to say that we ought to love our enemies. How are we to love our enemies? To bless them, to pray for them, and to do good to them. Oh, that we would do the same with those that we love and we care about. To bless them, to pray for them, to do good to them. What does that look like in our normal everyday lives? It's to experience hurt and difficulty and offense that comes to us, and then to take that offense and say, I'm going to do good to you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to seek to help you. I'm seeking to bless you in your life. I'm going to continue to pray that God does a work in your heart and your life, and that He continues to bless you in your life. In so doing, we bind up those wounds and those hurts that are caused. Forgiveness covers over that offense. And in so doing, we are able to continue in a place of unity. And not to say that that hurt isn't still there, but God deals with that hurt as we give it to Him and we obey Him in way of praying for each other and blessing each other and still doing good to one another. Is it hard? Yes, it's incredibly hard. And that's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work within us. God in Jesus Christ gives us the power to do that. And so we come to Him and need to come to Him continually in our life. Verse 30 says to us this morning that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. What is that all about? Why is he saying we need to get rid of that? The reason is because it doesn't create unity. It doesn't bind up the brokenness in relationships. Church, that we would hear God's word to us individually in way of our relationships with one another, and also corporately in way of the overarching desire God has for us to know Him and to live in that relationship that He's called us to in way of love and grace towards one another. We all do wrong. We all fall short of what God has called us to. That we would forgive and heal and bind up is what God calls us to. And in way of not grieving the Holy Spirit, I believe the Spirit of God is holy. He knows what is right and good in the relationship. And when we don't forgive one another, when we don't seek to bless one another and pray for one another and do good to one another, I believe that's what really truly grieves the Holy Spirit. When we hold on to bitterness and grudges, and we beat on each other, that grieves the Holy Spirit terribly. And so we ought to seek after unity with one another, loving each other, and blessing each other. This is indeed the very sweet expression that we have in the verses just following that. In verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ Jesus forgave you. So as you experience forgiveness, extend that forgiveness to others that we might experience that unity in Christ. We are here to honor God because of God's great love for us and God's great grace to us. I'm going to call our worship team up to lead us in the next closing song, How Deep is the Father's Love? We can only experience really the Father's love and the depth of that love as we experience in giving from one another. And this Father's Day is so precious to us because of the love we experience through our fathers. But yet that's an imperfect love, isn't it? And still we receive it. And still we're joyful in it. The Father's love is even deeper still for us. Let's stand together as we sing this closing song. Receive God's benediction upon your hearts today. Taken from the Gospels, Ephesians 3. 3:20 and 21, the gospel of God's love for you. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Today we have a special gift for our fathers, so if I can call upon our ushers to get those gifts for us. We have some hand sanitizer for our dads, so they'll have clean hands when they touch us. So today we want all of our fathers to stand up and to grab a container of that hand sanitizer. I hope it's not going to just be this one day that you get some hand sanitizer. I use it all the time, so I'm sure you'll want to do that too. So thank you, fathers. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you, ushers, for handing that out to our fathers. Once you receive it, please be seated again so that we can know who hasn't received their bottle of hand sanitizer. And again, thank you to our fathers for all that they do for us. It's such a pleasure and a privilege for us to have our fathers in our midst. As you look at your bulletin and some of the announcements this morning, just to be aware, our baby bottle collection date is today. So if you didn't bring your baby bottles with you and you've been collecting some loose coinage, we hope that this week will be the week that you bring that in. You're behind the time now. Sunday was today that we were supposed to be collecting up the baby bottles. So by latest, early this week, maybe by Wednesday, hopefully you can get those baby bottles into us. Also, our care and home visitation is happening today. Jim at Astoria as well as Eagle Ridge. So if you want to talk to Pastor Jim and make it a family day occasion to go out as a family and serve at Astoria, I'm sure Pastor Jim would welcome that. I was even talking to my wife and saying, hey, we should do that. But then I realized my daughter is sick. And so if you're sick, we don't want to go into the care homes sharing our germs with our elderly folks. So please don't want to visit when you're sick. It's only when you're healthy that we would like to invite you to come and join us. So talk to Pastor Jim about that. And also at the end of the month, next Sunday, we'll be going is it next Sunday? We'll be going also to our other care home at Cartier House, so you might want to go with us for that occasion as well. This coming weekend on the Saturday, we're planning to do our men's group as well as our training for our Nanaimo trip to the First Nations. I've been in contact with Pastor June this week, and he's told me that indeed he's wanting to welcome us. So if you're wanting to attend and go to Nanaimo on July 7th, 8th, you'll need to be a part of this training at 1 o'clock next Saturday, the 23rd. So please come and see us, be a part of that. We'll be down in the Connections Room, and we welcome anybody who would like to participate in that, that's a believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, you'll note that Pastor May is on taking a sabbatical leave at this time. So please do pray for her and her family that they have a restful time. May God bless you as you go into your week. Come and join us for coffee time at Connections. May God grant you his peace and his love and his grace to be that salt and light in the places where you live and work and enjoy the wonderful summertime. Amen. Tim.